Let me ask you right off at the start here, what is it when you are in charge of setting up for a Wednesday night Bible study, prayer service, and you set up all the chairs that the church owns? What is it called when a deacon makes plans to meet his wife for some special time together at 8:45 after an 8 o'clock deacon's meeting? What is it called when a lady in the church puts her shoes back on when the pastor says, "Let's look to, with that, wrap it up," or "in conclusion"? Some might call it optimism. I call it hoping against hope, and even blind or vain hope. But each of those cute little scenarios, it actually shows one who places hope in those things that are not very hopeful. They are not very sure. Throughout life here below, we do this a lot, don't we? With things, with people. And then when it doesn't happen, our hopes become dashed and our hearts become discouraged. But let me assure you that there is one person in whom all our hopes can rest and in whom our hope can be certain. And with that, I'll ask you to join me in your Bibles in the book of Romans once again. And I say once again, especially for those who have been able to be a part of our Wednesday night study, Romans chapter 12, to be specific, and we'll be honing in on verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. As your Bibles are practically falling open there by now, but we come here to our ninth behavior of a genuine blood-bought Christian, a spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. As this is how one, under the guidance, under the control of God's Holy Spirit, will in fact act. That's called walking by grace, not living by the law. We're no longer under the law, but we're under what? We're under grace, so we walk by the Spirit and the guidance of His control. Now, it's in the midst of sharing our duties toward the family of God. As you remember in verse 9, Paul had shared our personal duties with those that trio of things that he shot forth. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And now in verses 10 through 13, it is our family duties that Paul is giving forth here for this particular supernatural behavior that we find in verse 12. But look at it, seen at the beginning of verse 12, it's simply this: rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. In other words, within the context, this is a community responsibility that we are to take up amid the body of Jesus Christ, amid the family of God. I thought about it. Can you imagine how things would look, even in our church, if everyone refused to rejoice in hope? Which brings us to a defining of the terms, and this is in your outlines. As the word rejoicing in the language is the word kairo, which actually means to be exceedingly glad, to be well, to thrive. It's, of course, in the present participle tense in the language, and it signifies that this is to be an ongoing behavior in the life of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. We say, you mean even though I'm hit with trials galore, even though I'm hit with heartaches and with pains and with suffering, with overwhelming floods, that this is to be my response? Yes, yes. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in the midst of it. In the midst of it all, we are to be And it can still be rejoicing. I can still be rejoicing and thriving and being well and being joyful through it as I have my Lord and my hope in the Lord. And you say, how exactly am I going to do that? I mean, do I do it by placing my assurance and my hope and my confidence in the outward circumstances that surround me? That's usually the first place that we go. No. This participle command has attached to it what's called in the language a dative of cause. A dative of cause. I want you to remember that we've spoken about datives before. Dative of instrument, a dative of respect, a dative of time. And here we have what's called a dative of cause, which shows up in our English text by the word in. As it says, rejoicing in hope. In hope. In other words, hope ought to be, or it should be, our cause for our rejoicing exceedingly. Hope in what or in who? Is it perhaps in those things, those like things that I mentioned at the beginning of our time? Well, no. No. My hope is built on what? It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on his person, on his character, all that he is, all that he's afforded to you and me, Christian. You see, the phrase hope in our world is used more in the context of what we might call blind chance. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or I hope that this person comes through for me. Or I hope that I never go through what they went through. Or I hope I get such and such for my present on my birthday. And sometimes those things we hope for, they do happen. They do take place. And then sometimes they don't. And we aren't talking about placing our hope in temporal things, but placing our hope in what? In eternal things. Actually, in our eternal God and in our Lord and our Savior and in all the rich blessings that he has promised to all of his children, our God who cannot lie. And you see, it's the object of that hope that needs to be correct and which needs to be the foundation of our lives always. Otherwise, we won't find it very easy to rejoice, but rather quite the opposite as we walk through life. Here, the Greek word for hope is the word ellipsis, having in it the idea of faith. We talked a little bit about faith, the word pistos, and this word ellipsis, as you can hear the word pistos in it, ellipsis, it means having a confident future expectation or anticipation in that which is truly sure, in that which is truly good, in the author of our hope. This is the cause, or to be the cause of our rejoicing. That is, when we give up hoping on the things that are outward or that are temporal, and when we begin hoping on the one who is eternal and in the eternal benefits that he has promised, that is a hope that is, here it is, cause for us being able to be exceedingly glad presently and ongoingly. You say, no matter what I'm going through? Yes. I remember years ago, I heard the story about a young couple who had gone through a tragic loss of their very young daughter, and how in the midst of it, they looked to the person of their Lord and Savior, the author of their hope. They placed their utmost confidence and their assurance in him, and that he knew best. and that she basically was God's gift to them anyhow, that she was on loan for a short time that they had her, and they would one day see her again with their Lord. And so shall they ever be together with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. They oddly, from a human perspective, were able to find exceeding internal gladness in the midst of it all. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, they sorrowed not as those who had no hope, those who had no real hope, like they did in the Lord. They sorrowed not as others who have no hope through it. And the story doesn't end there. As it became such a testimony to their unsaved neighbors that they asked them the reason of the hope that was in them. And this couple conveyed to them the gospel. And their neighbors were wonderfully regenerated, were saved. And they too found hope that day. Real, lasting, eternal, sure hope in the Lord. So you see, hope, the correct hope, the only true foundation of that hope, that is the person of hope, Jesus Christ, is man's only true, lasting, sincere object in which we can find cause for great gladness, for being well, for thriving through life's biggest obstacles and challenges. Yes, Jesus Christ, the salvation that we find in his very person as our salvation is in a person. It's not in a concept, but he is our lasting, our true hope. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is our hope. And our hope is wrapped up totally in him, or should be. Now, the word for hope itself, as we find it here in Romans 12, 12, ellipsis or eplips, is used some 54 times in the New Testament. And I was checking out the Hebrew Old Testament, and the word is used over 100 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, and there are like 5 or 6 or 7 different Hebrew words that are used to express hope in the Old Testament scriptures. But of the 54 New Testament times, obviously we don't have time to turn to all of them, even though it would be a blessing, I'm sure, to go through them. But we'll simply go through a couple or a few of these passages. So we come to the second point in our outlines, and that is finding this term hope elsewhere in the scripture. And really, just the fact that we see it used that many times, 54 times in the New Testament alone, it proves that it's something important for us to possess. It's something important that God wants us to have. And as God tells us here through the Apostle Paul, it is to be the cause of our rejoicing. It is to be the cause of our being exceedingly glad in the Lord. So with that, why don't you look with me at a couple of previous times here in the book of Romans that Paul has used this term hope. And let's start with Romans chapter 5, just turning a few pages back to Romans chapter 5. As we've most recently been in this wonderful text of the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5, where we actually see the word hope used 3 times in the extent of this paragraph. Having studied this out last week, I believe. But he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice, here it is, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience, here it is, hope. And again, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in verse 1, the first great benefit that's enjoyed by those of us who have been justified, who have been made right with God, declared righteous by God through faith, is what? It's peace with God. We saw that last time we were together. And this means, in a nutshell, as we addressed last time in our studies on justification, it means that the war is now over. The hostilities between us and God have ceased. They have ended. Yes, through the work of Jesus Christ and God now justifying us by faith alone in Him, all causes of enmity between our soul and God have been removed. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed from us. As we have been changed from foes to now friends by the miracle of God's grace alone. And because of this new position, this change in relationship between us and God, we also enjoy, look at it, verse 2 states, continual access into the indescribable position of favor with God. Yes, grace that has come by faith is now ours, in which we now stand, the grace of God. And we are permanently positioned in it. What a wonderful thought. I think even as we looked at, and it's funny how all of these passages dovetail together, but we looked at our bonfire when we had our bonfire a couple weeks back, Ephesians 1:6, just in a little snapshot devotion, and it says, He, which speaks of God, made us accepted, and we looked at it. That word accepted means graced in the beloved. And that was a marvelous truth. And this has the idea that our position of favor with God now is as near and dear to God, listen to me, as His own beloved Son is to Him. You say that's impossible, but that's the grace wherein we now stand. Someone once wrote this powerful poem, and I love it so much, and I have to read it to you again. I read it as we had our time, I guess not out there, but in here for that bonfire night. But it says, near, so very near to God, nearer I couldn't be. For in the person of His Son, I am just as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dear I couldn't be, for in the person of His Son, I am just as dear as He. In other words, the Father extends the golden scepter to us, and He welcomes us as sons, no longer strangers. And this grace, or this standing wherein we stand, which is perfect, which is permanent, is all because we are brought into union with Jesus Christ in this person of Christ. And it is because of this, and really on the basis of this, that Paul says what he does next at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is, of one day, as we saw this last time, of sharing in the very glories of our God. And this means that as we realize the kind of standing the Lord God has given to us in Christ right now, and as we look forward to a time where we will not only one day gaze on God's splendor, but we ourselves will be manifested in glory. And we find in this, here it is, cause for our rejoicing. Cause for our rejoicing. For this is our hope. In verses 3 and 4, Going back to Romans 5 here, Paul gets into a series of things in this life that basically leads to, or in fact strengthens our hope, or gives to us a more certain confidence and assurance and hope and our standing with him in Christ. I know I have experienced these things in the past couple weeks. And that is, of all things, tribulations. Tribulations, trials, which works in our life what? It works patience. Or some of your Bibles reads endurance. And then endurance, as we look to the Lord and as we bear under our trials with the Lord, but he awards us with character, godly character. And that's the word experience there. And what it's speaking of, godly character. And then our godly character leads to, here it is, a deeper, richer confidence or hope, which God gives us and which we now in turn can rejoice in or because of. In verse 5, you'll note how Paul uses the word elipis. Elipis, again. He's used it in verse 2, he's used it in verse 4, and now he uses it in verse 5 as he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." What does he mean by that? He is telling us that hope doesn't disappoint. It doesn't bring blushing to us. Have you ever depended upon somebody before? You hoped on them to come through for you in whatever situation you hope for, but then they don't. Paul is saying, God isn't like this. When our hope rests in him through Christ, as our confidence, as our soul hope is deepened in him through the processes of life, and we are given even a deeper reason to hope and to rest in him and to depend upon him, and we do, that hope never lets you down. It's not going to be the sort of hope that fails to come through for you in the end. God is telling us here that the hope of our salvation, the hope of this wonderful new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the hope of one day gazing upon God's splendor and having his glory manifested through us and in us will never be put to shame. You can count on it. We will never be disappointed. We will never find that we have rested on a false confidence. How can we be sure? Well, look at the rest of verse 5. It says, it gives us a reason, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. When it says the love of God, this means his love for us. You see, the moment we believe, we experience the love of God for us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells us, and he floods our hearts by way of this wonderful agent with expressions of his eternal love. And it's by these expressions that we are assured that he will safely keep us presently and he will lead us home to glory in this future day. Now, that's just one reference that we find the word hope that is used. Actually, again, three times it's used here in verse 4, or verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5. To see another instance, I want you to turn with me and let's just spend a few moments there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 18. And then after commenting on verse 18, we'll look to skip over to verses 24 and 25, as we don't have time to look at this whole text. It's a wonderful text. But Paul is saying here in verse 18 to the believers as way of encouragement and exhortation, "For I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy or not equal to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is saying this, all these sufferings that we endure now for Christ, these persecutions, these trials, these tribulations even, that as we live down here below, that we as Christians go through, trusting in the Lord, but they are altogether just mere pinpricks. They're just little trifles when you compare on the other side of the coin the wonderful glories which are ours in Jesus Christ and which are going to be manifested in those of us who are God's true children. Someone might say in response to the hardships of life, I sure hope heaven and life hereafter balances out in a positive sense all that I have gone through here in the negative sense. And so we see our lives very often as these huge scales. And on one side is all our afflictions over here. And then on the other side is whatever we perceive of life hereafter with the Lord. And in our human understanding, the weight of what's on the side of hardships is awfully heavy. And it's going to have to be a lot to tip that scale on the other side. That's from our human perspective. Well, I've got news. Paul has news. God has news. Through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul says that the scales are certain to be tipped. So much so that it's going to appear on the side of hardships that there's nothing. They're up here. They're like featherweight. When you discover the exceeding weight of the glory that's on the other side. Over in 2 Corinthians 4:17, I think Paul puts it in this light, this way. He says, for our light affliction having to do with our featherweight hardships, our light affliction, the idea is that of a scale once again, is but for a moment, and it worketh for us, or it results in for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, you have to go through that featherweight of affliction, but don't worry, because it's working toward an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's just momentary. That's temporal. That's going away. But what God has in store for you, it's exceedingly abundant and it's eternal. It's permanent. The scales will be tipped. That's the message. That's our hope. That's our sure and confident assurance God is telling us as we place faith in Jesus Christ, as we look to the Lord our Christ, the person of Christ, and our relationship with Him that gives us peace with God and access to God and grace wherein we now stand. Now, Paul goes on in verse 24 and 25 to refer to it in terms of our hope. I want you to see this in verses 24 and 25. Look at it with me. He says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You say, what is he saying in those two verses? He's saying this. We are saved in this to this attitude of hope. I was delighted when I saw this. Actually, when you get saved, you receive an attitude of hope. You remember how Peter says that we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, these are one of those resources. God gives us an attitude of hope. So we did not receive all the benefits of our salvation at the moment of conversion. Don't want you to think that. But we did receive some, and with it we receive hope. And you see, this confidence, this certain hope, it looks forward to full and final deliverance someday from sin, from suffering, from disease, from death, as Spurgeon said on the back of your bulletin. And if we had already received all these blessings, think about this, back at the point of our salvation, then there would be nothing to hope for, right? As we can only hope for that which is unseen and yet to come. That's the message of these verses. But the fact is, we have not seen all of salvation's benefits yet. And so, in the meantime, we are to possess hope for that which is unseen and that which is in the future, as we eagerly await for it with perseverance, with patience, with godly endurance. And the word for, again, patience here, or for endurance, is the word hupomeno, and it means remaining under with the Lord. This is something the Lord gives us at salvation as a resource. We need to grab hold of it instead of casting all of our gaze on the circumstances of our lives. Because the fact is, as sure as you and I are sitting here today, it will come about just as God said. And all the benefits of our eternal salvation, giving to us a full and final deliverance from sin and suffering and disease and death, it will be realized. So eagerly await for it, is the message here by Paul, and endure through it. And as Romans 12:12, now we come back to it, it calls us to do, rejoice and keep on rejoicing in light of it. Let it be the cause for your rejoicing continuously. Well, come back tonight for our time together in the Word of God. And I want to look at one key way that we can be found in obedience to the Lord, rejoicing over or in our blessed hope. Because sadly, some Christians, true believers in Christ, they have seemed to lose their hope. Or at least they live their lives as though they have. And granted, life can get pretty difficult. But finding no cause for rejoicing, which becomes obvious, is a part of their lives, and they complain, or their very countenance shows it, and they drag. So what is the key way that you and I can continue to rejoice in our hope? In the person of Jesus Christ. Or find rejoicing in our salvation, in our Lord, and in all of his benefits, both now and that he holds in store for us in the future. The answer is actually very simple. But come back tonight and we're going to touch on that together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the message of your word that continues to speak of the blessed hope. And we pray that since this is given to us as a glorious resource, that each of us who know and love you here today, that we would walk in that hope. We would rest ourselves in that assurance of our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the person of our hope, that may be cause for our rejoicing continuously. Lord, bless your people in this. I pray that you would cause them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. And that it would fill their hearts with a hope indescribable so that they can walk through any difficulties of life with a spirit, with a heart of rejoicing within. Thank you for what you have given us, all that you have blessed us with. And we pray that you would strengthen your dear people as they walk through the trials and the hardships of life, that they would keep their focus fixed on you. And we pray this in Jesus' blessed name.